It's going to be live and in action. And so I'm excited that you're here. We're in a series called Love Illuminated. And Pastor Gabe's been leading us the last couple of weeks and done just an incredible job with that. He filled in, if you don't know, 2 weeks ago I was in Kenya, there with Compassion International, spending some time with them, looking at their operations and how they do things and being able to meet some incredible people and just have a great time of letting God show me what He wants for us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some things that I believe that God wants us to do as a church and wants us to do as individuals. And so it's going to be really cool to see how He moves. Poverty is something that we talk about. Poverty is something that we skim over in our culture in America. But I got to tell you, I saw it firsthand this week, and I tasted it and smelled it and just lived it almost for a little bit. And it just is amazing to think about where people are and the lives that they live and yet the joy they have in it. And so you're going to be hearing a lot more about that, and I'll try not to Africa you to death, but we're going to talk about some serious things that I believe the Scripture is very clear on for us. So here in this series, Love Illuminated, we've been going through the book of First John, and if you have your Bibles or your phone app or whatever, you can go ahead and open it up to the book of First John. We'll be in chapter 2 today. You can use your YouVersion Live. It's up. You can follow along with that as well. And directions for that are on your program that you received. By the way, I want you to listen to me, but I also want you, while you're here, go ahead and take your program and be filling that out as much as you're comfortable, especially if it's your first time with us. We're honored that you would come and hang out. So we just want to be able to say thank you for that. So if you'll fill yours out, take it right out here to the Resource Center right outside the door here. We've got a gift for you, and just want to be able to say thank you for taking your time to hang out with us. So here we are in this book of 1 John. We've been hanging out, listening, learning about the writings of John in this letter that he wrote. John's living in the area of Ephesus at this time and believed to be writing to some churches around there. And he's writing to them to help them, the believers there, to understand the love that God has for them, this great love that God has for them. And we know, because of the Bible being written not only to the people specifically those letters were to, but also to all of us that would read it, not only was he teaching them, but ultimately he was teaching us about this great love that our God has for us. And so maybe today you're here just kind of wondering about that love. I hope today that you'll get a sense of that and be able to understand that for yourself and take that in. So here we are, John's writing this letter to them, and John was one of the guys that got to hang out with Jesus while he was here on earth. John and the other apostles, they wrote and they witnessed and eyewitnessed the things that Jesus did. And they witnessed these incredible things that he did, that not only was he coming to tell us about eternal life, but he was eternal life. He was the not just the messenger, but the vehicle of eternal life. And so we learn about him in this thing in John chapter 12, verse 25. You learned in the first week of the series that John writes about there's two different kinds of life. There's the suke life. Now, suke is this word that a lot of us think our life does anyway. It kind of looks like sucky, you know, and so a lot of us think we have a sucky life. And I know some of you probably think the pastor shouldn't say suck or whatever from the stage, but you know what? It's okay. I can do it. So suke is this word that means the world here and now. This life right here, right now. The suke life is the life around us that is just temporal. It's the part that we see. It's the part that we deal with day in and day out. And what happens is we often get stuck into the suke life of just worrying about here and now. Just let me just take care of here. And if I got here taken care of, then I'm okay. But John goes on to tell us there's a different kind of life. There's a Zoe Aeon life, that there is this life eternal, that there's a life that we need to be concerned about beyond where we are right now. And so So we need to be able to transition from the suke life to the zoe aeon, this life eternal, to be able to look down the road and be focused on what God has for us, as opposed to just being worried about our needs at the moment. This transition is about understanding that we're to experience this zoe aeon life, this life eternal, through a loving relationship with God, the God who created us. And he teaches us that this is this relationship that answers the greatest question that we ever ask. And the question is this all there is? I mean, if you're in this room and you haven't asked that question, is this all there is, you're the oddity, I'm telling you. Because we've all looked at life and we've just said, man, is this all there is to it? Just, you know, death, taxes, and all that stuff, and just paying bills and getting by and being hurt and being miserable and being in despair and disappointed and all of that. Is that really all there is? And John says, listen, if that's where you're at, if you're stuck in asking that question, then you need to understand there is more. And it goes beyond just here. Your life doesn't have to suke. It can be good, okay? You'll get that later and you'll say, you know, that was kind of funny. But anyway, so there's this transition that John takes us through, and we need to be able to understand that. Last week, Gabe talked about this loving relationship that we're to have with him, that we're to have this loving relationship with God. John says that we need to walk in the light. Say light. See, I can do it too. I'm just saying. Anyway, I think they were a little bit louder for me. I'm just saying. I don't know. But anyway, so light is this metaphor that John takes us through, that there is something about walking in the light. This light is about obedience to God and honesty with God. Now, here's what happens. Lots of times we get the honesty part right. We get the honesty with God, but then we miss out on the obedience part. So we become honest, but we don't become obedient, and we end up living the self-absorbed, self-centered life. And we get focused in on us, and we totally miss out on the intimacy that God wants to have with us. Sometimes we come in and we say, you know what? I'll be obedient to God. All right, so some of us are honest with him but not obedient. Some of us come in and we say, okay, I'm going to be obedient, just not going to be honest with him. And what happens then is we end up living a life where we become judgmental and legalistic. It's all about doing the checking the boxes off. You know, we talk about that all the time. Sunday becomes the check-off box, right? If I can just make it to church, then I've got my Jesus for the week and I'm all good. And sometimes we fall into disobedience of God, being legalistic and judgmental, and then we live this life that's full of hiding our own struggles, hiding our own sin, and withdrawing from everything, and just pretending like, okay, I got it all good. As long as the appearance of is there, then I'm okay. And we miss out on this relationship he wants to have with us, that God wants to have. And so John says, listen, you got to have obedience, and you've got to have honesty if you're going to experience this loving relationship that God wants to have with you. Now, as we're walking through 1 John, we see how John takes us through a progression, because he starts out talking about the light part and the loving relationship and all that in chapter 1, and he transitions then into chapter 2, and there's this shift that takes place. There's a shift from being about the loving relationship to how the relationship gets off track. And I don't know about you, but if you've been a Christian at any point in time, for me, this is one of those things I feel like I'm almost an expert at, is allowing my loving relationship with God to get off track and become focused on Ron, as opposed to being focused on what he wants me to be focused on. And I think if we're all honest in the room as believers in Christ, if we are one, if we've made that decision to become a believer, we've gotten off track at some point in time. If you're here and you say, well, wait a minute, I'm not a follower, I don't believe all that, then let me just tell you, first, I'm glad you're here, but two, I want to bet that part of the reason that you're not a believer yet, that you've never made that decision is because you've seen Christians who've gotten off track. And you've been able to say, look, if that's what it's all about, I don't want anything to do with it. And let me just tell you that I believe today you're going to be able to see why it's so easy to get off track and take a little bit of pressure off of those people around you and quit, you know, because let's be honest, that's being judgmental too. We like to throw the judgmental card back and forth at each other, but the reality is we have to throw the grace card if we're going to really get through life and we're going to get through it the way that God wants us to. But the reality is we're going to see how we get off track and then today how we get back on track, because he's given us some very good guidelines to be able to do that. Now, as we're walking through 1 John, we're going to see what he says, because the fact is that he gives us this writing in 1 John chapter 2 that's pretty deep. We're going to dig down into one of the tough scriptures today. We're going to dig down in it, and we're going to read it out loud, and then we're going to begin to pull it apart, and hopefully at the end of that be able to see how we get off track, but then how we can get back on track, all right? So 1 John chapter 2, we're going to begin in verse 15. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, you don't have your phone app, it's going to be up there so you can read along. Here we go. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is a liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. Now, that's a lot of stuff. That's a lot of big words. That's a lot of big Christianese words. That's a lot of churchy stuff and ideas and things that have just got thrown at us from this scripture. So we need to be able to pull it apart and just spend some time. So don't panic on me. Don't tune me out. Don't say, you know what, I don't get all that and I don't want to hear about that. Let's begin to just look at it, because this is one of those scriptures that is so misunderstood. It's one of those that's so often misinterpreted. It's one of those that if you pull out little pieces out of that, man, you can make theologies and doctrines that are crazy. But the reality is we need to look at it in totality, and we need to be able to weave through it and see what John was trying to say to the people he was writing to. There's a lot of rabbits to chase. There's a lot of holes to look down in, but we're going to stay focused in here trying to pull out what John was trying to get us, and that's an understanding of how we get off track and then how we find our way back. He starts out by telling us how our love for God gets off track or gets perverted is really the way that we can look at it. That's one of those words that we don't like to use, but let me just tell you, it happens. Our love for God and this loving relationship we're meant to have gets twisted and turned and perverted in a way that God never intended for it to be. Here's how it happens. Verse 15, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. Now, we've been taught this scripture. I mean, you know, your mama probably quoted it to you, your Sunday school teacher, if you grew up in church. Man, they said the world, you can't be of the world. You can't have anything to do with the world. And that's very confusing when you read this scripture, especially from John. Because John, in one text that he writes, and in the book of John, tells us that loving the world is a good thing. And now he says if we love the world, it's a bad thing. Think about the most famous scripture that probably all of us know. If you've ever been to a football game or whatever, you know this scripture if you don't know any other scripture in the Bible. And it's John 3:16, right? You've seen the rainbow wig guy with the sign at the game or whatever. John 3:16, we've all probably memorized it. Let's just read it together, okay? So here's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, I got to be honest, I had to glance at it because I've totally memorized it in a different translation, and so I didn't want to mess it up, but I do know it. I could quote it to you, just not that way. All right, so here's John 3:16. What does the first part of it say? For God so loved the what? What did John just tell us a minute ago? Don't love the world, right? Don't love the world or anything in the world. In fact, God loved the world, so if God loves the world and we love God, then shouldn't we love the world too? I mean, that's kind of a deduction that should come out of it. But John says, no. If you love the world, then you don't have love for God. What? Wait a minute. That's like so confusing. Like some of you are in here this morning and you're like, see, that's why I don't have a relationship with Jesus, because this stuff's messed up. No, it's not really messed up. It's just we got to pull it apart and we got to learn what John's trying to say to us. He's trying to say something really it's the same, but yet using the same words, yet it's completely different. John says that God loves the world, and if God loves it, we should love it, but we should then love the things that God loves. That's a progression that should happen. But he's trying to use this word in a way to help us get a better picture. Let me see if I can clear it up for you a little bit. Any Calvin and Hobbes fans? The cartoon Calvin and Hobbes, any fans? All right, so cool. So there's this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon a while back where Calvin, he's in one of his little imaginary places. He's in an airplane, and he's got this machine gun, and he's manning the gun on the plane, and they're flying through, and so they're in a dog fight, and he's supposed to shoot down the enemy and protect the plane, right? He's got a very important position there. And so as they're flying along, somebody shouts out, there's enemy planes at 2:00. And so Calvin looks, he's like, okay, so what do we do till then? Now think about that. Now, if you're the guy who's protecting the plane, and you've got the gun, and you've got to shoot the planes coming at you, you need to know the difference between whether that person means 2:00 in time or 2:00 in the position of the clock, right? It's very important that you know, because if you say, oh, I'll wait till 2:00, you're going to get shot down, you're dead, you're done, and so is the whole crew, right? But if you know that it's a position on a clock, that it's at 2:00, that you got planes coming in, you need to be shooting, and you need to shoot them down, right? So there's a big difference between 2:00 on our watch and 2:00 on the clock, in the direction of it. We were in Africa, our last day there, we were able to do an unwind day, and they took us on a safari. And so we're out in this savanna in the middle of the Masai Mara game lands, and, I mean, you can see forever. And, I mean, it's just wild. This isn't like a park where they're all tamed and in cages. I've got a picture that, from me to Melinda, is a female lion. And she's just laying there. And there's nothing between me and her except that, okay? And she's just content. And so as long as you're in the truck, they say, you're okay. I didn't completely buy it, but I was good because she didn't bother me. I didn't get eaten. But when we were riding through there, seeing all these things, we would use those positions, the kid, you'd see a giraffe head, way out, and you would say, hey, there's a giraffe at 2:00, or there's an elephant at 10:00, or whatever, to help each other kind of spot it. And so we had to learn that, no, there's not going to be an elephant here at 10, it's over there. If you want to see it, you better look. And so it's important for us to understand what John is trying to say to us here, because he's using the word world in two different ways to help us get a mindset and wrap ourselves around what God wants us to love and who he wants us to be involved with. Because here's the reality, if we don't get this part right, if we don't dig down and understand that, listen, we'll end up loving the things we're supposed to hate, and we'll end up hating the things that we're supposed to love. And there's a big difference, and we need to be on tap, because I believe, quite honestly, that's where the church has gotten into. It is hating some things we're supposed to love and loving some things we're supposed to hate. And so we need to understand that. The first use that John uses of the word world is the physical universe. In Genesis 1 and 2, we hear about the world being created, the sky, the heavens, and you're the earth and the water and the land and the trees and the animals and all the things that we see and can touch and around. God created those things there. And so we know that when he created those, when he was finished, he said that all of those things were what? Good. He said they were good. So we need to understand that the world is good, that God created those things and he loves those things. He created the world the way that he wanted it to be. Now, we know in Genesis 3, sin enters in and darkness gets into everything. And we talked about light and dark last week and all that. But we realized that sin enters in. And yet, though, God still loved the world so much that he sent his only son to die for it. Now, if God loves the world that much, shouldn't we love it too? Now, we need to understand, he's talking about the world, the creation that we see. The second way that he uses the world, or the word world, is to be this way of thinking. This ideology that the world is ours. That everything that we see is for us. That it's here not for us to love and to care for and be willing to sacrifice for it. No, it's here to sacrifice for us. That the world is here for us. It's a state of mind in which we act and think as if the material world is all ours. Sound familiar, doesn't it? I mean, we can kind of turn on the TV and see that. In fact, we can probably walk out and sometimes in the parking lot and see that. We can go uptown and see that. We can find places to realize that we think a lot of our world and us in it. And so we need to understand that John is writing here to help us understand there is the world that God created that he loves, and then there's a state of mind in which we take this world and we make it ours, and it becomes a possession of ours rather than this thing that God has given us to use. That we allow this suke world, this everyday life, to be the end all to everything that we do. And we find ourselves wrapped up in it. That's where love gets perverted. When we take something that God has given us for something great and we allow it to take us and to turn us away from worshiping him to worshiping ourselves and the things that he's given us. Here's what happens next. Verse 16, for everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The lust of our eyes, man, we lust after stuff all the time, don't we? We lust after having things. We lust after having cars. We lust after having houses. We lust after having all sorts of things that we just don't really, in all honesty, we just don't need. Man, I caught myself doing it, before I left for Africa. I want a truck. I just want a truck. I mean, I'm a red-blooded, good old, I did grow up in the country. I'm sort of redneck. Dude, I just want a truck. And I keep catching myself looking for trucks. And I'm like, you know what? I don't really need a truck. I got friends. You know, Chris Palmer, man, I put as many miles on Chris Palmer's truck in the last year as he has, you know, because I keep borrowing all the time. But you know, it's just, I don't need it. But the lust of my eyes, this desire of my flesh is to have a truck because it makes me more of a guy, right? No, it doesn't. But we do that. And then we have this pride of life where we want to be somebody that we're not. So we dress up and we put on our church face. We put on our church clothes and we put on the whole church act and we come in and man, we're prideful. You know, life is suke at home, but we're going to make it look good while we're here in church because that's what we're supposed to do. We're going to give God our best. No, giving God our best is being honest with him. But we come in and we pretend like we've got it all figured out. But the reality is that God wants us to know that we have to come to a place of seeing this world the way that he wants us to see it. What happens with this lust? This word lust is one we talked about a while back. It comes from the word epithumia. In the Greek, it's epithumia. And thumia is a desire. And epa means an over desire. It's an over desire, an overly passionate longing, this intense sorry, I did bring a cough back from Africa. Long story, it's kind of tricky to get out of Africa with a cough and a fever, I'm just telling you. Anyway, they let me out. So anyway, I don't think I could get back in, but I got out. So anyway, over desire, overly passionate longing and intense lust. And that's where we find ourselves in this world. We're going after things with this over desire. It's over passionate longing to go after things, and we're desiring it and we're pursuing it in a sense that drives us beyond where we're supposed to be. We go after things that are even supposed to be good for us in a way of over desiring it. When our desires are wrapped up on things rather than the relationship with God, we have a problem. And so many of us begin to search out things. John says, it's not the love of the world that God created. It's the over-the-top of the desire for those things. Here's what happens. We take some things that are just normal, everyday stuff that are supposed to be beneficial to us, and we turn it into something that's completely terrible for us. Anybody been to a buffet lately? Yeah, the hotel, I felt terrible. We stayed in this hotel in Africa, and every morning and every night, they had buffet food for us. And I'm thinking, man, I drive out of this place, and people don't have anything to eat, and I got like 20 things of food, more than I could ever eat here in front of me. It was terrible. And so I had this real struggle the whole week of this thing going on. But the reality is if you can't tell by looking at me, food's one of those things that I begin to over-desire. It becomes something that is a comfort to me. It becomes something that's a drug for me. It's something that my passion for, my longing for, is something, man, Kelly brings home ice cream and she puts it in the refrigerator or the freezer. I don't even have to know it. I hear it. It calls my name out of there, right? She brings ice cream home and won't eat a spoonful of it. And I'll eat it in like one day, you know? It drives me crazy. But the reality is that we have this desire. And so some of us laugh because food is one person's, but then how many of us have an issue with money? That we work our tails off like 80 hours a week so that we have money to do stuff with. How many of us, you know, spend money that we don't have, i.e. credit cards, buying stuff that we don't really need because we just want it. We got a desire for it. Now, you know, I don't know your finances, but I promise you, we could sit down with mine, we could sit down with yours, and we could begin to jab each other. Because we all spend money that we don't really have. We spend money on things that we don't really need. For some of us, it's sex. Some of us have a desire for sex that is over the top. And so we got all this crap on our computers and on our phones, and we got relationships going on that are outside of our marriage, and we got all kinds of stuff that is messing up our families and our lives, and we're dealing with it. And so, you know, we can begin to laugh at certain things, but after a while, it begins to get really old and really serious on the things that we find to go over the top with. And God says, that's not what I want for you. John's saying, look, listen, you got to understand that world is the world that is against what God wants for you. That the suke life, the life here and now that makes you feel good for a moment, but then the fleeting things go away, that's not what God wants for you. He wants you to have an over-the-top desire for the Zoe Aeon, the life eternal, to be passionate about that. Those things become pseudo-salvations for us, where we think we're okay because we got everything that we want. Our desires to have leads us to believe we have everything. But you know what happens to all of those things? They all fade. They all break. If you got money in your pocket, you better hang on to it because somebody's going to come and get it. I don't know who it'll be. Somebody. It might be Mr. Walmart. It might be, you know, Mr. Government. It may be somebody, but they'll come get it because it's going to go. Relationships fail. Things happen. And we find ourselves in a place where all of this stuff that we put our eggs in this basket has now, they've all gotten cracked, and we find ourselves let down. Here's a point that we need to understand. When this world is all there is, you will live a life of disappointment and despair. When you have everything wrapped up in what's going on around you and what you have and don't have, and when everything's focused on that, listen, you will completely be disappointed and you will be in despair. I have an Allie story, and she's going to be mad at me for telling this, but I'm going to tell it. So Allie's my daughter. She just turned 12. We got her this camera for her birthday. She's into making YouTube videos of making her crafts and all that. She's really good at it. And so she's making these things. And so for her birthday, we get her this camera. Well, she immediately lets us know that she needs a tripod to put it on, because, you know, to make her videos. Okay, so mom kind of picked out the camera. So dad being dad and, you know, good guy. So I take her to Wally Mart, and I get her a tripod. And so we're walking out and heading towards the register, and she's like, Dad, I found this thing for my baby doll. She has these really cool baby dolls that she's into and all this stuff. Really not like little babies. Big baby look real and freak you out kind of real. You know, as long as they don't have knives and a big scar, I'm good. But anyway, so she finds this outfit, and she says, Dad, they get this thing, it's on sale. I said, nope, listen, I told you this is what I'm getting, and we're doing that. And up the aisle. And I'm saying, whoa, hold on a minute. Because you got a tripod, you wanted a tripod, and you got it. And so we had to have a discussion about it. But isn't that how most of us are? That's a 12-year-old, and she's kind of mature for 12, I think. But then again, she's 12, and we treat her like she's 12 and all that. But the reality is, isn't a lot of us like 42 and act like that? When we don't get exactly what we want, we cross our arms and pout because life didn't give us exactly what we wanted. So here we are, when we find that this world is always going to be full of disappointments and letdowns. But the it's one thing to be disappointed and let down, but it's another to be in despair. And so many people that I talk to are in utter despair because they've wrapped everything up into that person. They've wrapped everything up into that job. They've wrapped everything up into that new four-wheeler. And when it breaks, or when that person goes away, or the job doesn't last, man, they're in despair. And I got to tell you that I've been guilty of it myself, but we've got to realize and come to this place where this isn't all there is. Because if we stay here, that's the life we're going to live. We've got to get beyond it. We end up worrying about things, losing things, being without. Jesus tells us very clearly in Matthew 6, not to worry about what we're going to eat, not to worry about what we're going to drink, not to worry about what we're going to wear. All those things will take care of themselves, and not be concerned about all of that stuff, to not be worried. But we find ourselves right there. We can't despair over this world, y'all, because it will be an unending, you know, a never-ending story. It will continue on. We'll always be disappointed, and we'll always find ourselves in despair. John got this. Listen to verse 17. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. That's pretty good stuff. That's a pretty good promise to say, if we do God's will, then we live forever. And I know what most of you are thinking, yeah, Ron, but I'm always trying to figure out what God's will is. I'm always trying to figure out what he wants me to do. I'm always trying to figure it out. Listen, doing God's will is not a list of do's and don'ts. Doing God's will is not about finding it plastered on a billboard on 2427. Yes, run, take the job. No, it's not going to say that. You're not going to get that. But the reality is, we say if it was written down for us, man, I would do it. Good. Because it is. It is. Look at verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. You want to know what God's will is? God's will is for you and I to remain in him. It's for us to be focused on the relationship with him that he wants to have with us. That means that we have to get to know him. That means we need to spend time in our Bibles. That means we need to spend time praying and not just asking him to fix our mess, but to ask him what he wants us to do next. I mean, we need to be able to get into this relationship with him and let him hold us, love us, and care about us the way that he wants to, instead of always having to come in and fix what we've broken and chastise us for not being where we were supposed to be in the beginning. Now, that's pretty strong. I get that. I'm only strong on that one because I've worn that one. I've worn it more times than I care to admit, but I'm just telling you, I know what it's like to seek out God's will. Seek out God's will by telling him what I want him to do. Anybody with me? Yeah, here's what we do. We say, okay, God, I want to do your will, and here's what it is. I want you to do this for me, I want you to do that for me, and I want this to go exactly the way I want it to. That's how we do it. And we tell him what his will is for us, and then we want him to bless it. How many times have we done something that we knew completely wasn't his will, but we said, you know what, I'm going to do it anyway because God will bless it and he'll just fix it. We may not said it audibly exactly like that, but we've said it. Knowing that, and many times we don't ask him what he wants for us because we know he's going to say something opposite of what we want. And so we seek out his will, but the will for him, for us, is to remain in him. And when we seek out that relationship with him, he will direct us exactly where we're to go. We won't have to fret over it. We won't have to sweat over it. We don't have to worry about it. We just got to love him and let him love us back and have this relationship where we can communicate. John goes on and tells us what this relationship with God is to be based on. He says this in verse 20, "What you have, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Listen, if there's one thing that we can never say in America, there's nothing you can ever say after you walk out of this room today, is that you've heard. We have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to hear God's word spoken to us. We can hear it on Sunday. We can hear it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We just got to flip on the TV or the radio, and we can hear it. We know the truth. We've heard it, many of us, from the time before we can even remember. You know, we just kind of grew up in it, and the truth is there. And we know what it is. And so John's writing to us and says, listen, you know it. And you know the truth. And so the lie that's coming to you, the lies that you're living and the lies you're telling, they're not coming out of that. They're coming out of what you're living and what you're doing and what you're wishing was happening. John says that we remain in the Son and in the Father by knowing the truth. This idea of knowing was a big deal to John. It was big in this passage of Scripture. See, when John wrote the book of John, when he was writing that, he was writing that gospel to people to be a logical explanation, a logical argument for becoming a believer in Jesus. To believe that Jesus was God's Son, to believe that Jesus died on a cross to pay the price for sins, to believe that he was buried and was raised again on the third day, and to believe that he's at God's right hand waiting for them to come and be with him in this eternal life. Now, he was writing so that people would believe, and he used that word over and over and over again in the book of John. Believe, believe, believe. But when we get to First John, now he's transitioned. He's writing to the believers. And what he's trying to do is to take them from a belief to a knowledge, to take them from believing with their head to knowing with their heart. Here's what happens for so many of us. It gets in here, but there's something right here that cuts it off and it never gets to here. It becomes a knowledge thing where we know a lot. There's people in this room I know that could probably quote way more scripture than even I could quote. But they believe, but I'm not sure that they know, because their life demonstrates the fact that they may not really know who he is. Now, I'm not speaking of anybody in particular, so don't say, is he talking about me? If you said that, I might be, I don't know, but the reality is I'm not calling any names, but there's people all over in the churches everywhere that have a belief and not a knowledge, and we've got to be able to transition from that. This is a spiritual progression that we all need to go through, from believing who Jesus is to knowing who he is, from believing that he loves us to knowing that he loves us. And Kelly, my wife, and I, this August, will celebrate 20 years of marriage. Now, thank you. We need to applaud her. So she needs standing ovation. but anyway, so... When we started dating and we were hanging out, I believed that she loved me. I believed it. I believed that she did. She, you know, there were things that she showed it, ways she showed it to me. There was things she did and said and all that that made me believe that she loved me. That's why I married her. But let me just tell you, over 20 years, that belief has gone to straight up knowledge, because she has put up with me for 20 years. And she has demonstrated it over and over and over again. And so I don't just believe it. I know it. And it's the same way with our relationship with God. We start out believing, and we make a decision based on a belief, and we know that happened. But then there's a transition that comes from us experiencing God and allowing him to be all in our lives that he wants to be, and beginning to learn about him and study him and communicate with him, and then we get to a place of knowing who he is. And that's what we've got to do to experience God's love fully. We've got to go from believers to knowers. It's got to happen. We've got to make this transition from believers to knowers if we're fully going to experience everything God has for us. Listen, if we just believe something, we can be fooled. We can be convinced that something we just believe is not true. Here's an example. So this past week, VCU is playing UMass in a basketball game. And the VCU student section has this thing that they do. People say they stole it from Duke, but Duke thinks they own everything anyway. But VCU, their student section, says they begin the shot clock countdown about 5 seconds early. And they begin all at the same time, and they do it. And it's just, you know, they just begin to count this thing down. And this kid from UMass has got the ball, and he throws up this ugly brick, thinking he's beating the shot clock. And so much so that the referees blow the whistle, call it as a shot clock violation. In reality, there was like 2 or 3 seconds left on the shot clock. But they were so good at convincing the players and the referees that the shot clock had gone off, that they totally stopped the game and changed it. Now listen, if all they had to do was look at the clock and to know that that wasn't the case, but their belief was that these people could see the clock and time was running out. And all they had to do was look at the truth of the clock, and they would have known that he had several more seconds, and he could have got a much better shot. And, you know, maybe it's a difference in the game. The referees, they could have looked at the clock and known, man, but they believed that the students were right. You see how easy it is to be convinced of something that's absolutely false? And for you and I, we start out with belief. If we just leave it there, man, stuff can come along and it can mess us up. So many Christians have a belief without a knowledge. They have a belief in who Jesus is, and they may have really made a decision to convert and become a follower of Christ, to be saved. But the reality is they're missing out on the life that he has for them. And so today we've got to be able to make this transition. The gospel deserves a response of knowing that goes way beyond believing. When we know that Christ died for us, we won't get hung up on the stuff that we get hung up on. Let me just tell you, there is so much stuff that happens in church that people get hung up on that wouldn't happen if people really had a knowledge of who God was and who he really is supposed to be in their lives. I wouldn't have to deal with half the junk that I deal with if people would just begin to focus on knowing God rather than just having this surface belief in him. People wouldn't church hop and bounce around and never get settled anywhere. They wouldn't run out to the next greatest church or whatever. I mean, that's happened to us and all that stuff. But the reality is we wouldn't deal with all that stuff if we were to transition from believers to knowers. We wouldn't, listen, if we would transition from believers to knowers, we would be telling people every day about who Jesus is and what he's done for them. And we would be seeing people come to know Jesus in a real and personal way. But we are so stuck at the believer level that we've not transitioned to knowers, because if we really know who he is, we're going to tell people about him. That's harsh. I get that. Well, I'm just going to tell you that one of the reasons we exist here is to help people develop a love for sharing the good news. And listen, if you're going to share the good news, it's going to come out of a knowledge way more than it is out of a belief. You're going to be believable if you really know it rather than just believe it. When it comes to being generous, man, if we transition from believing to knowing who God is, we'll be way more generous to people that need help. We need to be focused on this transition. But here's the thing. What about those, and we talked a lot about those that believe. What about those that don't believe? What about those who never come to that knowledge? What about the people that never come to a place of embracing the truth of Jesus? What about those who never transition really from this surface level belief to a deep knowledge? Listen to what John says in verse 18. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Let me just tell you, I have struggled this week. I'm just going to be honest with you. I have struggled this week because I've talked to several people lately who've decided to go to another church. And that's cool. I get that. People are going to do that. But I've been so burdened over why. And I've asked. And they won't tell me. And so here's the issue I have with that. It's either me, okay? I could see where I could turn somebody off. That's okay. Maybe it's my bad jokes. But two, it's not really a good reason. And I'm going with number two way more than I am number one. And here's the reason. Because I believe when we get beyond believing and get to knowing, we don't get wrapped up in what the church is like, what it does, or whatever else. We get focused on the relationship with God. And if there's something wrong, then we stay and stink and fix it. And I know that's harsh, but my thing is we can't just keep bouncing from church to church hoping that sometime we're going to get what we want. Church is never about what we want, y'all. It's about God and others. And this is a place that we come and we grow and we get deeper into this knowledge so that we don't have to be believers. We can be knowers and we can help other people become knowers. And so we've got to be able to transition from this. This scripture talks about the Antichrist. And verse 22 says this, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Listen, I'm not saying people that leave our church are the Antichrist. I'm not saying they don't believe. But sometimes we got to be honest with the reasons that we find new churches. Maybe you left another church because you didn't think it was all that it was supposed to be. You got to deal with that. But I know what it's like. Kelly and I, before I got called into ministry, we were in a church, and we loved it. It was a church I got saved in, and she had been there for so long, but we had come to a place where we were beginning to feel like God was doing something different. It wasn't that we weren't happy. It wasn't that our needs weren't being met. It wasn't that we didn't get coddled and hugged and petted every time we came. That wasn't what it was. It was about the fact that God was moving us on, and so that happens sometimes. And so we have to be willing to listen to what he says. But what John is saying, though, is for those who don't believe, that don't have this in them, man, they're at a dangerous place. Because, see, the Antichrist is this person that we've all been fearing, right? We've been waiting on the guy to show up. Anybody been told that? That there's this guy that's going to show up one day, and he's going to be the guy that changes everything? Yeah, well, John is the one who used the word Antichrist in the scripture. Does he talk about one person? No, he talks about several. Now, there are some other prophetic things that we need to understand are there, but we need to understand that the Antichrist is not this person necessarily that's going to come one day, but he says there's already been Antichrist come at his time, and let me just tell you, they're still coming. The Antichrist is anybody who rejects Jesus Christ. Antichrist means against Christ. If you reject him, you're against him. Therefore, John says, you're the Antichrist. You are an Antichrist. Now, for some of that, again, that's a tough teaching. That's a hard teaching. Let me make it a little bit more palatable maybe for all of us. Guess who's the Antichrist? All of us have been at some point. All of us. We've all been against him. Until if we've made a decision to accept him, now we should be for him. We should be with him, right? But even as believers, there are times where we allow this world to become way more important than our eternal world. That we focus so much on us and not on the big picture. And so today we need to understand that when we talk about Antichrist, we're not talking about Hitler or Stalin or some of those. I've even heard the Pope called the Antichrist. You know, if you're a Republican, you think a Democrat is Antichrist. If you're a Democrat, you think a Republican is, you know, Obama, Bush, Cam Newton, Tony Romo, whatever. You know, we all have our person that we think is the Antichrist, but the reality is we're all it at some point. Now, don't go out and tweet that Pastor Ron said I'm the Antichrist. That's not what I'm saying. If you're a believer and you're saved and you're living your life the way he is, if you're living as a knower, then let me just tell you, that's not you. Make sure it stays that way. Don't get sucked into this world. But the reality is John's trying to help us understand that we all find ourselves there, that we all find ourselves struggling with it. Now, we find ourselves with things not going our way, and we see them not the way we want them to be. We don't get the 2012 versus the 2015 model. You know, we had to buy a little older car. Whatever, things just don't go our way. We find ourselves disappointed. Relationships fall apart, and we find ourselves in despair. Job doesn't go the way, the job that we thought was going to save everything doesn't go the way we want, and we fall into despair. Listen, when we focus on knowing who God is and knowing the love that he has for us, disappointment and despair can turn into hope and something positive. You know what? Maybe you just didn't need what you thought you needed. Here's the question we have to all ask ourselves. When we find ourselves with things not the way we want, do we know or do we believe that God loves us? Or do we know that God loves us? If you're struggling today, if you're feeling like you've been beat up and you've been bashed on and now today Pastor Ron's just, you know, tore me a new one, then let me just ask you this question. Do you believe God loves you or do you know he loves you? If you believe, then you can be pretty fragile. If you know, man, you can be rock solid. Do you believe or do you know? One of the things we did in Africa, the we went to the slum there in Nairobi, and we went to the Compassion Project there, and we met a lot of the ladies and their children, and we were able to spend time with them. And then after that, we did home visits, and we were able to go, a group of us went, split up into groups and went to different homes in the slums, and we went to the lady in the blue there. That's Esperanza, Mama Esperanza. You can kind of see little Esperanza there, little head shining right down in front of her. It's dark in that room, and I'm a terrible photographer. But anyway, Mama Esperanza was there, and we were able to go into her house. Literally, I'm sitting beside her. My knees are almost touching her with my back against the wall, and you can see the other side of the room there where Pastor Mike is at that window. Then I could touch that drape. I could touch the other wall with both my hands, not that big a guy. And then behind that was their bedroom. That's their house, okay? They have to go outside into a little courtyard, go down to use the public toilet that's there that smells unlike any public toilet you've ever smelled. Let me just tell you, I've smelled some bad ones. That was the worst. But I was able to spend some time there with Mama Esperanza and get to know her. And one of the things that she talked to us with tears in her eyes was times where she's not been able, she's not known how she was going to feed her kids. She's got two daughters, little Esperanza and then another daughter, and we were there with them, and she was telling us about not being able to feed her kids, and though she didn't have food, she believed that God was going to provide for her. But here's the cool thing. I learned that she used the word believe, but I learned that she knew God was going to provide. Here's how I knew that. Because Mama Esperanza didn't sit there believing that food was going to show up on her doorstep. Mama Esperanza got up and went down to the church where the Compassion Project is and believed and knew that God was going to provide through that. And she got up, went and did something because she knew that God was going to provide, and he did, and he took care of her. And so I'm telling you today, many of us are sitting around believing that Jesus is going to do something for us, that he's going to give us the things that we want. And the whole time, we need to be able to know that he is and get up out of our seat and go do something about it. Mama Esperanza is a knower. She not only believed it, but she knew it. And it was amazing to sit there in the room with her husband, who's not a believer, who was not there at the time, but he's not a believer. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me for Mama Esperanza's husband, that he'll come to know Jesus, that he'll come to be a believer because Mama Esperanza's a knower, and that he'll go from a believer to a knower as well. Here's why it's important for us to do that, and I'll close. You need to be a knower because somebody needs to be a believer. And you can't help somebody be a believer when you're just a believer. You need to help somebody become a believer by being a knower. And then help them to become a knower so they can help somebody else become a believer. It's a responsibility that we all have if we call ourselves a follower of Jesus. So today, wherever you are, whatever your place is, whether you're not a believer, whether you're a believer, or you feel like you're a knower, then I'm going to ask us all to pray together and ask God to take us from where we are to the next place that he wants us to be. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing us to spend time in your word. God, it's hard to be challenged with your word. God, it's hard to know that I need to be a better knower, that I need to be able to know more so I can help others believe more. So God, today in this place, I pray that there are those who now know it's easy to get off track. It's easy to allow love for God to be perverted and twisted and turned and to get off track as a believer. And that even though that happens, that doesn't mean our relationship's not true. It just means the place we're at is not where you want us to be. So God, in this room, I pray that you'll move people beyond where they are, whether it's to become a Christian, to make a decision to accept your son Jesus today as their Savior, knowing that he died on a cross to pay the price for their sins, that he was hung on that cross to die there, to bleed and to suffer and to breathe his last breath, to be buried and raised again. God, also their sins could be forgiven. God, somebody today needs to accept that and believe that for the first time. God, there's some here today that have walked away and need to pray to come back, as far as just getting back into a relationship, not to be saved again, just to be brought back to a place of accepting the love that you have for them, to allowing you to fully express that with them. God, for some of us, we've been basking in the love, but God, we need more of it, because the Bible tells us that the field is ready to be harvested. And we're the harvesters. We're the ones that are to go out, and we're to go out and do that as you work through us. And so, God, may we be serious today about the decisions that we make, and may we find ourselves closer to you because of knowing that you have a love for us that is greater than the world that's around us. It's the love that goes on forever and ever and ever.